Now let's turn our attention to the word of the Lord. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Reading verses 13 to 16. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, give to us now that portion of the Holy Spirit that will help us to hear the word of God. Grant to us that our minds shall be enlightened, that our will shall be renewed, that our affections shall be drawn up heavenward, and that we shall come to know, to taste, to see that the Lord is good. Grant to us now your mercies in our Savior's name. Amen. When wrestling with this portion of God's word, running from verse 13 to verse 16, you perhaps didn't notice in the reading of it, but it's very important in the reading of it, that three times we are reminded that God abides in us and that we abide in God. Now, we're not being commanded here to abide in him, or to remain in him, or to stay fixed onto him. We are being, as though you know, this is now going to be a sermon that says, so try harder. What we're being told three times in the short number of verses is that we are being told that God remains in us, and we remain in God. And there are certain things then that happen because of that. Well, what happens because of this communion with God? Well, look at your Bibles. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So this abiding in him and him in us has this first statement made. This has to do with the Holy Spirit being given to you in some measure or form. Then in verse 15 we're told, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Meaning that if you have this indwelling of God and you remaining in God, then you're going to confess and you're going to keep confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And then a third thing is given to us in verse 16. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And he's saying to us, when this abiding in God and God abides in us, when this happens, your level of assurance that God loves you will grow, and your love for other people will grow. Now, all of that sounds kind of mystical. And in a sense, it is. It's what we might sing of as that mystic, sweet communion. You know, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? This is mystic, because it's mysterious to us. Sweet, because the benefits that come to you are more than you know. Communion. And it is a mystic, sweet communion of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. which immediately tells us our Christian lives and our Christian faith is too small. Because for most of us, our Christian lives and our Christian faith is, Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. Good job. I was reading somewhere the other day about modern faith and how we can now talk about Jesus as our bro. And I thought to myself, I think he's a little above that. I mean, he's my elder brother. And bro is, I just don't think I'm going to go down that road. This kind of communion that is being spoken of here by John is immensely mysterious because it's Trinitarian. It is immensely powerful because it's Trinitarian, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is immensely life-changing because you know the Father and you know the Son and you know and have the Holy Spirit. Now, as I tried to tease out the, you know, 3 points for the sermon, I had to give up. I've got two, and I think they're separate. But two things struck me before I get to the 2 points that I want to make. Two things struck me as I was reflecting on this abiding in God and God abiding in us, and how this is to do with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first thing that struck me is that there was only one famous hymn that I could think of with the words abide in me. And we're not going to sing it today because, well, two things. One, because it's so often associated with death. And it's not the right context for us to sing this in terms of the Father and the Son and the Spirit abiding in us and us abiding in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And abide in me, fast falls the eventide, is so often associated with death that it just doesn't capture the joy of what the apostle is telling us here, the joy of this mystic sweet communion. And the other thing is that the tune also is associated with dying. It just goes downhill. It's just you just can't sing it. And also, this probably happened to me, is that after the Oma bombing, a bomb that ripped the town center apart and killed 29 people, well, I was the pastor of that little town, in that little town, and we didn't know. All our communication went off and the army closed down all the roads. And we didn't know if people in our congregation were all well or not until the next day when we came to church and I greeted people as they were coming in the door by asking them, are you all right? Was anyone in your family injured? And we sang, Abide With Me. And we couldn't sing it because we were crying. It's just so associated with those moments of pain and grief and horror. And then as I was reflecting on that, I was reflecting that there are so few of our hymns that really reflect on the love of God in this mystic sweet communion sense of the mystery and the majesty and the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to that in a moment. But the second thing that struck me as I was reflecting on this is that these verses remind us that Christianity and our faith and the nature of our witness in this present age is not merely, Christianity is not merely a matter of the head, like our mind or the ability to reason. Christianity is much more than that. And I would also add, it's not simply or merely a matter of our heart. That is to say, a matter of our affections. I love God. God loves me. It is those things. It is a matter of the mind and it is a matter of the heart, but it's always much more because this passage is telling us that it is also a matter. Christianity is about the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in Romans, you're not a Christian. It's not about an extra measure or an extra blessing or an extra layer of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is about true spirituality in the sense that we have this sweet communion with the Holy Spirit. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Christianity is not just about your mind and your ability to reason. Not everyone has the ability to reason, but they can be in Christ. Christianity is not merely about my affections for Jesus. It's about the fact that the Father and the Son give you of the Holy Spirit. He's very careful how he says it. Very profound thought that sets before us this passage of the good news of the gospel being so vitally, powerfully spiritual, and then we are in turn vitally and powerfully spiritual. The good news that comes from heaven. One old Scottish preacher, my favorite one on 1 John, Robert Candlish. I'm only going to quote this one phrase from him. He said, this passage is like a honeybee filled full. I like that, preacher. Now you are to look upon me in that capacity. I am going to be the droning the droning bee, droning on here with 2 points this morning. But I pray that it will be laden with the honey or the nectar that comes from heaven that makes the honey that is true godliness. Because as we come face to face here with the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, we come face to face with our love for the Father and the Son, and the love of the Father and the Son for us. So let me try to pull out the force of this by making these 2 points. First of all, majestic things happen when you enjoy communion with God. Majestic things happen when you enjoy communion with God. It is one of the blessings of knowing God. The principal thing here is that you enjoy reciprocal communion with God. You enjoy a reciprocal communion with God the Father, and you enjoy a reciprocal communion with God the Son, and you enjoy a reciprocal communion with God the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not about Jesus and me. He is my bro. Christianity is about the majesty of the Father loving you, and you love the Father. Christianity is about the Son loving you, and you love the Son. And Christianity is about the Holy Spirit loving you, and you love the Holy Spirit. God loves you, and God loves me. And you love God, and I love God. But these things, this love, is interlocked and interwoven. It is reciprocal. It flows. A couple of weeks ago, I used the word perichoresis to describe the inter-Trinitarian love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a kind of being pulled into that interlocking love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then it begins to move in that interlocking way in and around and to and from us. It is really astonishing. It seems that he unpacks the nature of abiding, God's abiding in us, and us abiding in God in this very Trinitarian way, because he wants to emphasize for us the majesty of God, a majesty that is often overlooked in our whole approach to Christianity in our generation. That our whole approach to Christianity becomes a kind of Unitarianism, not in the terms of classical Unitarianism, God the Father, but our generation of Christianity is marked by a kind of Unitarianism as though Jesus is all there is to God. as though all we know and all we find is going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have this communion. When you were baptized, whose name was given to you? The name of Jesus? Yes. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The very heart of New Testament Christianity and New Testament teaching on what it means to be a Christian is, I think, encapsulated there in the very initiation, the very first moment in which we are embraced by God Himself. We belong to the triune God. And the name that we bear is the name of the triune God. I baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's striking, isn't it, in these verses, which when we read them, and in fact many of the commentators imagine that these words are just haphazard, as though John is just picking up random thoughts. He's not. What he's doing is, and I think this is what is striking, is that he's setting out that the gospel and the goodness of God is powerfully and profoundly Trinitarian. How did the Father love you? Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. In our truncated gospel, we only hear the words, the Son, Savior of the world. But here you have a reminder of the mystic sweet communion that you enjoy with the Father. The Father loved you and sent the Son. This is, I think, as well, a statement to us of how the Son has loved us. He loved us as the Son. It's the Son who is sent, and it's God the Son who chooses to love us. And he does this loving, first of all, by coming, by obeying the Father, by being willing to step into this world, by taking the place of a servant, by being willing to suffer even to the point of death. And as he's told us before, to suffer the nature of propitiation, the burden of the wrath of God falling upon him. How does the Son love you? He loves you in the cross. But he loves you as God the Son. And then the Holy Spirit. And this passage, I think, is highlighting that for us. This is how we know we abide in him and he abides in us, because he's given us of the Spirit. And so also he says in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. How did you come to confess that Jesus is God the Son? How did you come to confess that? I learned it in school with my ABCs. No, you didn't. Someone taught it to me when I went to college. No, they didn't. The Spirit did it. He gave you of the Spirit, and the Spirit enabled you to believe, to come to know and believe the love that God has for us. That the Spirit, that you confess that he's the Son of God, and then you come to know and believe the love that God has for us. This powerful, profound description of God working in the gospel, of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in their own communion, then pulling us into that majestic, sweet communion, and it's all good news. It's all the very heart and nature of the gospel. It's the very nature of the gospel that equipped the apostles to make their testimony. How is it that a man like John was able to see and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? Verse 14. How is it that the apostles come to make that? Remember Peter? Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked him. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Because the Father sent the gift of the Holy Spirit to renew the mind. And the big fisherman comes to know and understand. That's what happened to you. The Father sent the Spirit, and the Spirit convinced you that Jesus is the Christ. That's how the apostolic testimony was given, and that's how you yourself have come to believe the gospel. And you come then to know and to believe the love that God has for you. You don't have to pick up a flower and say, "He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me." And if you're going to do that, just count the petals first in order to get the right answer. I think all I'm trying to say in this first point is to reflect something of the majesty of communion with God in the sense that the Apostle John here feels it. And in the sense that I think that we ourselves so often don't feel it. Our God is too small in our minds. Our God is too small in our heart. And we pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will produce more of that sense of joy and that sense of wonder as to what it means to abide in God. Abiding in God and God abiding in us. What majestic things happen to you when you are brought by God's gospel into communion with God. And here then is the second thing. When you are in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, your assurance portfolio grows. Is that, can I say it that way? Is that? All of this truth about the Father's love and the Son's love and the Spirit's love, all of this is what feeds assurance. Now, John is really writing about assurance over and over again in this particular letter. Assurance is a thing that many Christians crave. Now, I use that word deliberately because it seems to carry in it a sense of longing. And even perhaps grieving over the longing and a sense of not able to be satisfied with anything else. Can you please assure me that God the Father loves me? Can you please assure me that God the Son loves me? Can you please assure me that God the Holy Spirit loves me? And many Christians wait long for such assurance. And sometimes Christians find such assurance and then God takes it away again. And John is writing in order to send us to the right place for our assurance. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. How is this assuring, you're saying? Well, because if the Spirit is in you, you will begin to see fruit, evidence that shows the Spirit is in you. What evidence? That you love God the Father. That you love God the Son. That you love God the Holy Spirit. In a sense, that's the evidence. Now, this is not all that John has to say on the nature of assurance. His letter is cumulative. You know, the difficulty with preaching consecutively through a text like this is that we forget the big picture, that we just get it in the little nuggets, and we don't stand back and look at the whole mountain range, but we just look at the little peak that we're on, or the valley that we're going through. So let me just remind you of some of the things that he's saying about assurance. So for example, in chapter 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. Here's a test. if we keep his commands, or if we keep his commandments. Okay, that's a level of assurance. Do you find that you love the commandments of God and that you're striving to keep them? Then that's evidence of the Spirit in you. Or chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Do you love God's word? Not just his commandments, but all of his word. Do you drink it into your soul, knowing that you can't survive without it? People keep little apps on their phones to tell them things like, I walked 1,000 steps today. Well, that's what mine tells me. Now, I know, you see, you're all instantly thinking, that's not enough, Pastor. Yeah, that's not enough. You got to up that. It's got to be 10,000. You got to add another zero to that, Pastor. And I'm saying, don't you know I'm reading books? There's no app saying, I read 450 pages of books this week. There's no app that tells you that. I don't know if I read 450 pages. I don't count. I just read any time I can. There's always a book in front of my nose. I'm on a plane with a book. I'm sitting in a waiting lounge with a book. There's no app that I can tell you to boast about that, right? There's an app that might, some of you might have apps that tell you how much water you drank. Oh, good for you. And you carry it about in huge milk churn things like, I'm drinking my water. Good for you. You got your steps in. You got your water. All right. Did you love the word of God like that? How much did you? I bet there's an app that tells you how many minutes you spent reading your Bible. I bet there's an app that tells you that. I'm not asking you how much. It's not the minutes that count. It's the reading of it and the interacting with God. Now, that's part of what the Spirit does in us. The Spirit brings us to obey the commandments. The Spirit brings us to love and drink in the Word of God. Or chapter 3 and verse 24. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Or again in chapter 4 and verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. John is setting out the ways in which assurance normally comes to us. Do you find yourself obeying the commands? Do you find yourself loving the Word of God? He gives these doctrinal tests. He's asking us, do you find that you confess that Jesus Christ is God the Son and that he dies on the cross? Do you confess that? That's evidence of the Spirit's work. He gives us a practical test. Do you find that you love one another? You love even the people in this church. Oh, I love other Christians, just not the ones that are around me. No. Do you love one another? That's evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then those ethical tests. Do you forsake sin? Do you love holiness? Do you obey the commands? Do you drink in the Word of God? In many ways, when he comes here to tell us the Spirit's in us and we commune with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you can't separate everything that he's already said. It's like a whole big ball put together. You can't really have assurance if you deny that Jesus is God the Son. You can't really have assurance if you don't hate sin and seek to live by God's word. You can't really have assurance if you don't love one another. Your assurance is going to be a thin portfolio. That when we abide in him and he abides in us, these are the evidences to look for, and these are what feeds our assurance. A church that denies that Jesus is God the Son is not actually able to bring the love of God into the world. Now think of that, because that's exactly what Unitarians think they're doing. And it's almost their motto. The fatherhood of God, they think, leads them to the brotherhood of man. John's letter and the nature of Christian assurance and the powerful work of the Spirit is saying, if you rob Christ of his Godhead, you do not either love God, nor are you able to love one another. Because what is love, then? So, the love of God and the brotherhood of man is generally restricted to the neighborhood of Boston, as was said of Unitarianism of old. Did you not know that? It's the love of God, the brotherhood of man, and the neighborhood of Boston. If you rob Christ of his Godhead, you rob us of everything. We have no good news for the atoning of your sin. We have no good news for the sending of the Spirit from the risen and ascended Christ who made atonement for sin. If we do not know and understand God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in our good news, we have no good news. That is why this is so majestic, but that is why this is so important for the nature of your Christian assurance. So I say, do not isolate the presence of the Spirit as all there is to the nature of assurance, but understand the work of the Spirit in all the things that he does, bringing you then to know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, bringing you to confess that Jesus is the Christ, bringing you to confess that he's God the Son, bringing you to confess and believe, to know and believe that he died upon a cross to be our Savior, that this good news is not just for Jews, but is for the whole world to hear, and all the world should hear the good news and be invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gave you of his Holy Spirit. In a sense, I think that means that we didn't get the whole Holy Spirit, but he gave us of the Spirit, like there are things of the Spirit that are given to us. Not in the sense that he's holding back, but there was only one person who received the Spirit without measure. Only one. Our Lord Christ. And I think that in future, we might dwell in the presence of and in the whole Spirit in heaven. Because remember that our body will then be what Paul calls a spiritual body. A body for life in the realm of the Holy Spirit is what you're going to have. He has given you now of his Spirit. But there's so much more to come. There's so much more to come. It's not simply that the Holy Spirit works on you now and then, like your car mechanic does on your car. Hopefully, your car mechanic only works on your car now and then. You don't have to actually keep him in the car at all times. But isn't that how we look upon the Holy Spirit? Oh, I need to put in a call to the car mechanic Holy Spirit, and he will arrive and lift the hood and tell you, oh, there's your problem, sort it out. And then you say farewell to the Holy Spirit. Not so. It is the Holy Spirit himself who is present in you always. He gives us of the Holy Spirit in order to seal us. 2 Corinthians 1, 12, 21 and 22. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There you go, down payment. You have the Holy Spirit always. Imagine driving your car anywhere and everywhere, always, with the car mechanic right there. Forever. Joyful. The car mechanic might not like it. He's thinking he needs some time off. Ephesians 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He is in you. This is assurance. When you begin to see the evidence of him in you. The great John Owen reflected profoundly on the work of the Holy Spirit. His work on the Holy Spirit is vastly underestimated and consequently vastly underread. He says this is the great evidence, the great ground of assurance which we have that God has taken us into a near and dear relationship to himself because he has given us of his Spirit. That great and heavenly gift which he will impart unto no others. Only you who have believed in Christ have received this heavenly gift. He does not give it to all the world or the neighborhood of Boston only. And indeed, John Owen says, on this one hinge depends the whole case of that assurance which believers are capable of. If the Spirit of God dwell in us, we're his. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if I conclude then, what should I say to you? Work harder at remaining in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? No. I conclude by saying this to you. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. If you're in the Spirit, you're in Christ. You're in the Father. You don't need to go anywhere. Thank God for the majestic, mystic, sweet communion. And thank God if you see the evidence of that in all kinds of ways in your life. But if you find not that evidence, then what should you do? You should get down upon your knees and plead the Father to have mercy upon you. And either to give you that assurance or to give you the Spirit in the first place to believe the good news that Christ loves you and the Father loves you. Let's pray. Teach us, O Lord our Father, to wrestle with the truth of your word and also to wrestle with our own selves, to be attentive to what we see and hear, and to be found trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone. Oh, be gracious to us, and may your Spirit do his work. In Christ we pray. Amen.